This morning, I said some things to you. I had Brother Taylor to read some articles. I might not get to comment on them. Maybe I will from time to time. But if you notice, the first article that he read, it was concerning Mr. Gaddafi. And they said, should there be a nuclear war or explosion, as to the way they described it, it would wipe out about 80% of the people, which perhaps is right according to their calculation. And, you know, the way they define things as to megatons and whatever. But in all reality, that's wrong. If we have a nuclear war, it will wipe out all of the people, and there won't be not one living human being left, good nor bad, unless the Lord intervenes. Whereas the Bible said, unless God shortens the days for the elect's sake, he said there would be no flesh spared. No flesh, no one, good nor bad. There wouldn't be any flesh spared. And it has to do with the nuclear explosions for this reason. The Bible said, in the heavens being on fire. See, the nuclear powers, that is the atomic particles of the air, the atmosphere. That is the atomic particles. And the writer said that the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. The very heavens shall melt. So with the nuclear weapon, there wouldn't be anybody left except that God shortened the days for the elect's sake, which he said he would do. So then he, I believe, interfered with Russia just recently. He interfered because Russia was getting ready to do their thing, as we say, and the Lord just kind of pulled the props out from under the table and let everything fall. And that gives us a little more time and gives us a little more understanding as to the mercies of God and the blessings of God. So it is a very, very peculiar moment. It is a very great time of crisis, a dangerous time. There has never in the history of the world been an age like the age that you live in. Did you know there is no one that can prove that at any time in the world there was an age like the age that you're living in? Never. There ain't never been a people like you. Never been an age like you. There has never been a people on the face of the earth, never before, that ever had the understanding that you've got. Never. I know they go back and they talk about beyond the flood, and these great men do this, and they go back billions of years with their foolishness as to fossils and all of this wild, crazy stuff. I understand it, I've read it, I know what it says, and it's wrong. They're foolish, foolish. The Bible said God has blinded their eyes. Their evolution theories, all of this has a shoe of wisdom. The Bible tells us that it does, but it's foolishness. See, you are the greatest, most intelligent people that has ever been on the face of the earth. And God requires more out of you than he's ever required out of any generation. The Bible said knowledge shall increase. Men shall run to and fro, that in the last days the heavens shall declare his handiwork. A little child today, a little child that is of any age at all, that's had any learning, is smarter, more intelligent, more than some of the wisest men in the natural that ever lived in times gone by. So it is a great day. It is a great hour. It is a great understanding in this hour. And it has to be that way, because the knowledge of God, which is the revelation of the Son of God, this great knowledge is to be revealed to a generation. Now remember this, that by his word you came to be. By his word you came into existence. It is by the word of God that you came into existence. It is by the word of God that you exist. All things consist of him and by him through the word of God. Everything that's here is here because of the word of God. And that's why it is so important that you come to church. It is so important that you study and pray. It is so important that you hear the word of God. Because it is in the beginning that we find the word. And the word is creating all things. We find the word when there is need of healing many generations later. And the Bible says that God sent his word and healed them. And then the Bible teaches that God or the word is the same to 1,000 generations. Every generation, the word of God is the same. And according to the degree of faith that you place in the word, so is your age, so is your power, so is your security, so is your understanding. The Bible speaks of the Jews being rejected of God on these bases. It says that they had the word, but it did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. And when God rejected Saul, it was said of Saul, because thou hast rejected my word, I have rejected thee. So see, the word is everything. I emphasize this to you so many times. I say, folks, follow the word. Stay with God's word. Don't deviate from God's word. Don't get into your own reasoning. Don't get into your own thinking. Don't plan your own way of life. Don't plan your own ministry. Don't move in any way without the understanding of the word, because it doesn't matter who you think you are, how great you think you are. Saul thought he was a great fellow. But when he deviated from the word, God moved him just like that. See, don't ever deviate from the word of God. Don't ever move from the word of God. Don't let anybody with any doctrine, any ideas, any feelings, any great visions, any visitation from angels, anything. The Bible said don't let them move you from the word of God, because they're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. Said even if an angel comes to visit with you, and Paul said he tells you anything outside of the word, said let that angel be accursed, for he's a devil, he's a demon, he's a fallen angel. And said any angel that comes to you that tries to tell you anything other than what I've taught you, said let him be accursed. He said, as I have told you, so say I again. And he repeated that. And then he said, now if any of you think to be great fellows or preachers or leaders or some kind of something, he said, whatever you think yourself to be, he said, I want you to know that this is the commandments of God that I'm telling you. So he said, if you think you'd be spiritual or think yourself to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that these are the commandments of God that I'm telling you. So you see how strict it is? This great, wonderful word, this word of revelation, this great word of understanding, this word that starts back in Genesis and begins to unveil itself, dimensionally speaking, step by step and a little bit at a time, until the last generation or the last people on the face of the earth becomes such tremendous super race of a super race or super men and women that there is no way to describe them. They become gods. They move from the dust in that dimension of their creation into another dimension, into another heaven. And as they move through their transitional changes, they become God. They move from dust to become God. And this is what you want to be sure to remember. Remember God's word, this beautiful word. Come to hear the word. Study to show yourself approved. Always read the word. Always want the word. Meditate in the word day and night. The whole thing is about the word. The word in the beginning, nothing. And then comes everything from the word. And from the word back to the word, everything goes. Without the word, there's nothing. With the word, everything. So always remember that, not buildings, not visions, not angels, not people, not preachers, not things, not what somebody told you that they saw or what they are or all these things. Forget about that. Remember one thing, and that's the word. The word. the word. This is what I've done all down through the years. I got a hold of that years ago, and I hang on to that word, and I stay one with that word to the best of my ability and my thoughts and my plans, and whatever I do, I stay right there with the word. All right. I want to say again, I'm glad to have you here. I appreciate you coming to be with us. I thank the Lord for the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. There's been quite a number of the fellows that's pressed in to try to help us even today in giving Raft to $500. I thank the Lord for you that helped me do that. That's going to warm Raft's heart, and that's going to stir Raft in the love of God and make him to remember his brothers and sisters in Christ. That at the time of need, Jesus always comes. And you might not go out and fellowship people who get out of bounds and who gets away from God, but when the time comes, you'll reach out and give the helping hand when it's needed. I thank the Lord for the money that Brother Jim gave. He gave us $400 in the offering, and Stevie gave us $400 in the offering, and I thank God for Sister Harper come and gave $500 in the offering, and also some more money she came and gave. So there's a number of you that's been giving to God, and I thank the Lord for every one of you. I can't remember you always. I do in my prayers, but I don't look at the books. I don't know what comes in. The reason I know about this is sometimes it's the act of faith on my part. I'm just standing there and have to believe the Lord for a large amount of money, or my wife, she'll mention something to me. Otherwise, I don't know. I don't take personal offerings, and I try not to mess with the money at all. Because my interest is not in money. My interest is in the Word. And that's the Word of God. Faith by the Word. Contend for the faith. Now, I want to read something here. I've read it to you numbers of times. I want to read it again to you. It's in the book of Revelation. I don't know how much I'll try to get into. I don't know what to say because at night people are tired. Their bodies, it doesn't matter whether you work or whether you don't work. At night you're tired. And because of that, then I am reluctant to try to say anything or get into anything because I'm afraid I'll just get about halfway. And you remember them pies I had in my arms? I come to you with a lot of pies. I had stacks of pies in my arms. I don't know how I was carrying them. And when I got there, it was just like this. People grabbed and it was a mushy mess when they got through. And I don't want to mess up things. So I back off a little bit to see if I'd just rather bring one pie and just sit down and cut it up and let you get a piece of it, all of you that can and will, and the rest of them, of course, I can't help if they don't. But I come at night like this, and I will have to be honest with you from my heart. It doesn't matter whether I'm tired or whether I ain't tired. It just doesn't matter. The brethren can tell you this. The other night I was so tired. Betty and I had been continually going all day. I purposed in my heart. I said, I'm so tired. I'm not going to try to get into nothing with the brethren. I'm just going to fellowship a little and go home. But see, they wouldn't do that. When they get me by myself, they don't shift around. They don't do all these things that a lot of times it goes on in the church. And they get still and they won't even speak a word. They'll just sit there. And then the fountain of God begins to overflow. And we talk sometimes for hours. Sometimes we have talked all night long till the daybreak. And the water was still streaming. And I've had people to say, Brother Pike, please don't quit. It doesn't matter about being tired. If I come, I'm tired or not tired. The Spirit of God will speak. But it's like Jesus when he went into a certain place. The Bible said, great things or many mighty things he did not do because of their unbelief, and he marveled at their unbelief, and said all that he did there was just lay his hands on a few sick folks and heal them. The one thing that God was upset with the people over concerning their wilderness journey was that they limited the Holy One. In unbelief, you limit the Holy One. You limit the Holy One. You limit the Holy One by saying I'm tired. You limit the Holy One by giving yourself to the flesh all day long and then coming to the house of God just wore out. and the demons and devils just working with your mind, and your nerves just fragile, and your mind is like a computer out of control. You can't get it to stop. Just thoughts of every kind. See, and this is a continual thing. So then it is a bad situation. But we come, and we come in the name of the Lord. We come with the word of the Lord. We come filled up. So help me, God. I wouldn't lie to you. I hope the Lord will take my life before I speak another word if this isn't the truth. I really do. I'd rather him take my life before I speak another word than to lie to you. Because the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. But I come here to you and I am literally filled up and overflowing with the revelation of the Son of God. Paul spoke of his much revelation. And you can believe that when God begins to bless you and God begins to give you his word, that demons and devils is going to become a thorn in your flesh. You can believe that. There's going to be a messenger of Satan that's going to buffet you. He's going to be a thorn in the flesh. And he is going to let you rest day or night. He'll do anything to exalt you, to put thoughts in your mind, to exalt you, to make you think that you're some special person or some outstanding person, and you have to continually guard against it. As Daniel said, that any wisdom that's given to me, or as it was with him, or any other man in any age, he said, is not given to me because I am a great man or I am a great person. He said, I'm just exactly the same as you. And the thing that Jesus sought to do was to prove that he was just exactly no more than you. So then in doing this, it gives God his rightful place and it gives God his glory. Because if you know that a man doesn't know and a man doesn't have it, then you know it's God. A lot of times this is why God will pick an ignorant man. The Bible said not many mighty are called. He will pick a fisherman or an ignorant man. Because if you pick a scholar, a college student, well, the world, you know, they say, well, sure, that's great. He's a PhD. He's supposed to do that. He studied to do that. He understands all that because he studied. He's a BD or whatever, you know. And they accept it. And God doesn't get any glory. Satan gets all the glory. So the educational system glorifies the devil. Knowledge puffeth up. But when a person is ignorant and they don't know anything, and then something comes into their heart and God magnifies that person, somebody says, boy, that has to be God. In the early church, the Bible said that they took notice that they had been with God, saying, these people are ignorant fishermen. Even the Lord Jesus, because of not having the education that you have, like as of today, they said to Jesus, they said, what we want to know, the Bible scholars said, we want to know, how do you understand and know letters never having learned? See, so it is a revelation unto babes. I believe that you should study the Word of God, for the Bible said, study to show yourself approved. God doesn't condone ignorance. And just because somebody says, well, bless God, I'm ignorant, I'm a great man, that doesn't mean nothing except you're foolish. At least you ought to have some sense, you know, in the natural to make money and to lift yourself up to, you know, have a great time in the world. If you're not going to understand the Word of God, otherwise you need to apply yourself to the Word of the Lord like Paul did and understand the Word of the Lord and let him just fill your cup till it runs over. So ignorance is no proof of Christ. I'm just trying to differentiate to let you know the importance of the Word and the importance of the knowledge of God, the importance of being tutored, the importance of coming to God's house, and the importance of being used of the Lord. See, this inner man must live, and the outer man must die. The John the Baptist part must decrease, while the Christian or Christ part on the inside must increase. And so all the time you're mortifying the deeds of the body, and the body's dying, and the inner man's raising up. And then all of a sudden, the overflowing well of living water swallows you up, washes you clean. And you find in your outer man then you're changing, and it's not you living, but it's Christ living on the inside of you. So it doesn't matter whether the body is tired, whether it's great, whether it's ignorant, whatever the brain is, you know, it's just a little thing that functions anyway to bring out whatever God puts down here. It doesn't matter. God wants you to have His Word, and God wants you to have His knowledge, and God wants to bless you, and God wants you to take your time to be holy. He said, take time to be holy. He wants you to take your time to be holy from your job, from your business, from your greatness, whatever you are, whoever you are. It doesn't matter with God, professional men or non-professional men. God wants you to count all of your learning as dung as Paul did and come before Him and get into the moving of the Spirit and let God use you and not use yourself up for the world. So if you come here as to church or you come into a meeting, whatever, you come to the Lord's house, be diligent. Listen to the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you're tired. It has nothing to do with the outer man. See, Satan can cause a lot of problems by working through the outer man to hinder the inner man. But that's not the one that's being edified. You want to let that inner man listen. And when devils and demons start harassing your mind and talking to you and doing all these things, then just push it aside. Listen to God. He'll be like a prick in your flesh, a messenger of Satan. He'll buffet you as you grow in the revelation, as you grow in the knowledge of God. Devils and demons will be buzzing around everywhere, but don't pay any attention to them. It doesn't matter what kind it is. It'll try to exalt you. It'll try to cause you to feel you're somebody when you're nothing. It will do anything to take the glory away from Christ and away from the inner man. It will do anything. Leave it alone. It will accuse you. It'll tell you that you're guilty of this and you're guilty of that. And it'll just try to trample your mind down. It'll be like a computer out of control. It'll just be pressure all the time. But leave it alone. Don't mess with it. So don't listen at it. Christ is the answer. Christ is the one. Listen to the Word of God. There is sufficient grace for you, for me, or for anyone. It doesn't matter who it is. There is sufficient grace for you. If you've stumbled, if you've staggered, whatever you've done, God will forgive you. If you have not blasphemed the Holy Ghost. If you blaspheme the Holy Ghost, I can forget it. You can forget it. Preachers can forget it, because there is no forgiveness for blaspheming of the Holy Ghost, which means one word spoken against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven in this world or the world to come. It doesn't matter who tells you any different. It doesn't matter what you say. That's your doom. You're doomed. So I'm not going to, the Bible said there's a sin unto death. You shall not pray for it. So there ain't no need to be prayed for it. Nobody else. But unless you've done that, and you can be sure that Satan will tell you that you've done that. He's told me that I've blasphemed the Holy Ghost hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. He'll tell you, he'll constantly talk to you and tell you that you've blasphemed the Spirit. But I do say this. This is why I tell you to quit your backbiting and gossiping and saying things about people and coming saying, hey, you got a devil on you. You know, them kind of things. I tell you to quit your foolishness and stop that kind of thing. That you don't know what you're talking about. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, you want to be careful about what you say. Listen to the Word. Stay with the Word. Do what the preacher tells you. Don't get out there and mess with the things of the world. Because the Bible teaches that you should abstain from fleshly lust, because it warreth against the soul. The more you get into the world, the more you learn about the world, the more you partake of the world, then the more war that you've got, the more you learn out there, the more war you've got against the soul. Stay away from that, because it wars against your soul. Give your soul peace. Give your inner man peace by cutting yourself off from the things of the world. Stay away from television and the non-virtuous things and magazines and newspapers and frolics and the places of the world of frolic. The Bible said in the house of mourning the heart is made bitter. But the laughter of fools is like thorns that's crackling under the pot as they're burned. So stay away from those kind of things. And let's be sober-minded. The Bible said, be sober-minded. For your adversary, the devil, goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Stand. Stand on the Word. The Bible said, your adversary, the devil, whom you should resist steadfast in the faith. If the Word of God says it, believe it. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter what kind of thoughts come to you. Doesn't matter who harasses you, who accuses you, whatever. Cast down the imagination and stay right on the word and say, God said it, I believe it. Steadfast, resist the devil and he'll flee from you just like that. This is what I'm trying to get over to you, to stay with the word, to come in with thanksgiving, to be as with the inner man and walk in the spirit. Don't fulfill the lust and the desires of the flesh. Mine's a wonderful day. It's a great day. The world is crumbling out yonder. Everything is falling through. It looks good, but the foundation is rottening. It's given away, and everything in the world is crumbling through. Automobiles and houses and education and people and their minds and their nerves and their health and everything else. But at this time, all of a sudden, the glory of God is beginning to come into the church, and the church is rising up like great, mighty men and women. They're coming forth with health and happiness and strength and power and faith and conviction. And the lady, the first lady, is beginning to be beautiful. So let's remember that. Let's remember that. All right, I want to read just a little bit. Now let's read in Revelation 10. As I say, I've read this to you many times. And let's remember now, it doesn't matter if I'm tired or not tired. If you are tired or not tired, if we'll love the Lord, if we'll just settle down, if we'll believe the Lord, if we're interested in the things of God, the spiritual things, they will come. But remember this, God is going to press over you. He is going to press over you. If you don't want to hear, if you don't care to hear, if you don't care to give yourself to hungering and thirsting, he will not fill you. He that hungers and thirsts shall be filled. He won't bother to fill you because he'll let you go. If there is no desire, no hunger, no want to buckle, if you don't want to buckle down and really get into the spirit and persevere, swear to your own hurt, he'll never bother you. He'll just let you coast along. He'll let you go on raising children and eating until you get fat. He'll let you go on making money and putting it in the bank until one day you'll throw it to the bats and cry for the rocks and mountains to fall on you, to hide you from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. He'll let you go on with your human senses of gullibleness and desire of eating and tasting and hearing and feeling and frolic and passions and mating together or anything that you want to do. He'll just let you go on until the corruption runs out your ears, as we say. So he'll let you do it. But if you want to forsake the flesh, if you want to mortify the deeds of the body, if you want to get out of the flesh, not walk in the flesh, because he that is born of God is not in the flesh, but if you want to get in the Spirit and you want the things of the Spirit, and you'll set your affection on things that are in heaven, and if you'll walk in the Spirit, if your conversation will be in heaven and your desire will be with God, he will make you to have the most beautiful things. He said, I will tell you great and mighty things that you've never known. And he certainly will, for he has me. All right, we're glad to have you here with us tonight. Glad to see Brother Arnold and our brother bringing his wife and children. We're so glad to see these people back with us tonight. We're thankful to have you with us. I see Gerald up here in the balcony. I was glad to see Gerald come, Brother McManus and family, and the others, all of you that come with us with the regularity. We're glad to have you here, because this is very important. We have a lot of new people coming in and out. And we're trying our best to reach the ones that we can with the gospel. Chapter 10, let's read it. We've read it numbers of times before. Let's read it again. The more that we read it, the more it will be indelibly printed upon your heart. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered the voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swore by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book, which is opened in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. Notice now, I call this to your attention again. Revelation 10th chapter, 7th verse. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Revelation, the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, it says, And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Notice that now. That was the sounding of the last trump. It says the nations were angry. The wrath of God has come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that rewards should be given to the servants, the prophets, and the saints. And then it says God will destroy them that destroy the earth, that is, with their bombs and whatever, and those that steal the virtues of Christ. And the temple of God was open in heaven, it said. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testimony, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. See, this is what you got to remember. All of this happens together. Every bit of this, all of a sudden, it begins to happen. See, the temple is open, the veil is rent, the lightning starts, this great ark of the covenant is suddenly seen in heaven. Now remember now, when it says in the temple of God was open in heaven, this means the coming of the Lord Jesus. Don't forget that. When the heavens rolled back as a scroll in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation in the sixth seal. Remember, that's the thing that's taking place. It's the coming of the Lord. And then the woman is seen there clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil, and Satan, which deceiveth the world, the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now listen at this. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, and they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth was as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seed in great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now, read quite a bit there. Notice this. There's so much that we would like to say. Notice this, that there was war in heaven. We speak about the star war. There was a great wonder in heaven. The child being born and the dragon ready to devour the child. This child caught up to the throne, which is the coming of the Lord Jesus. And here the heavens open as a scroll. The mystery is being finished. The last trumpet sounds. The woman's in travail. The coming of the child to rule with the rod of iron, that is the coming of Jesus. The casting out of Lucifer, the personification of Satan in a human being. And then Jesus on the top of Mount Zion, where the 144,000 is caught up to, which represents the child. As so far as the Jews concerned, this woman goes into the wilderness, and she has a place prepared for her. She's to be there 1,260 days. And then the Bible describes it that she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. I've explained this to you before, that when it speaks of a time, it is speaking of a year. When it speaks of times, it is speaking of more than 1 year. And here it is 2 years. And when it speaks of half a time, it is speaking of 6 months or half a year. So her time, times, and half a time is 3.5 years. Just as it says here, they'll feed her there 1,260 days, which is still 3.5 years. And then it goes on to say that the beast will continue. He'll blaspheme and he'll continue for a certain period of time. It gives it here as it does the first part of the week, because that which I've just related to you has to do with the first part of the week. That is to say that there is a first part that we spoke of here as to the sounding of the trumpet, and then with this place that's prepared, this is the time of the Antichrist as to the last part of Daniel's week. Now, there's a lot of great significance here. See, and this beast, he will have power to continue over 3.5 years. 3.5 years he will continue. And during the 3.5 years, he will kill, destroy, force people to take the mark of the beast. The Bible said, and he will continue 42 months. So then it goes back to the full week of Daniel. Now, I brought this out the other night as to the things of Daniel, as to the last week. This morning, Brother Taylor read to you 3 different articles. The first article had to do with Gaddafi. Gaddafi over in the Middle East, right at the Mediterranean, right where this thing was to take place. The Bible speaks of Revelation 12, the war in heaven. It speaks of Revelation 13, where the beast come up out of the water. And it speaks in Revelation 8 and 9 as to the waters turning to blood and the opening of the bottomless pit. Gaddafi said he would turn that sea to blood according to the statements that I understand that he made. He would turn that sea to blood. It's the same sea that the Bible speaks of that will be turned to blood. It's the Mediterranean. It's the same one right where he lives, or right where his stronghold is. It's right on the edge of the Mediterranean. So then it's in the place where the beast is supposed to come up. All of a sudden this comes into view. All of a sudden Israel comes into view. Mr. Gaddafi said when we do away with Zionism, that is, if we can eliminate the Jews, is what he's really saying, and if we can do away with America, then there will be peace. And the reason that Mr. Gaddafi is saying that is because when we look at the spiritual side of it, we remember that Mr. Gaddafi is represented among the 10 lost tribes, or he is represented as one of the half-brothers, whereas Jerusalem are the Jews and America are represented as the whole brothers. Benjamin, Israel, Joseph, America. And that's why the rest of the world hates these two nations, because they represent God's Benjamin and God's Joseph, and they are whole brothers. And a whole brother means that we are not just God's creation or God's son, as it was to the natural creation or the natural birth, as to the human body, but we are born again, which means we are both gods by creation and by new birth, which means we are the whole children of God, whole brothers and sisters. And the world out there, like Mr. Gaddafi and the others that doesn't love Jesus, that doesn't care about God, that would love to stamp out Christianity, in that the Bible says salvation is of the Jews, and then the Bible speaks of the true Jew, the spiritual Jew, which is the people of America in a great sense. Mr. Gaddafi is numbered with those people out there that are half brothers. That is, they are our brother by creation because God made them. But they're not our brother in the sense that they've been born again. That is, we have, as you would say, one parent as the same in that God creates all things. But when it comes to the birth, though Abraham was the father of both children, yet there was different mothers. One of them was a bondswoman, which represented the world, and the other was a free woman, the Bible said, which represents heavenly Jerusalem. So then we see that that thing over there, it is a terrible situation. And this is why that Mr. Gaddafi has the outlook that he does. Then the second thing, Brother Taylor read to you about the Bible as to these scholars getting together
and changing the word of God. Now, I predicted that this would happen. They, because the people have not a love for the truth, God would turn them over to a reprobate mind, send them strong delusions, and let them be damned. And so then we see it coming. Here it is that these Bible scholars get together. People are so interested in the world, and they're so interested in education and money and family security and eating and drinking and passions and living their lives that they don't have time to follow Jesus. They don't have time to learn about God, and the world is literally brainwashing them to the extent that there's nothing left for Jesus. So not knowing anything about Christ, the Bible said that God has darkened their foolish heart, and that with the educational reasoning of college and the things of the world. So we see that the people has allowed a bunch of Bible scholars to get together. And they are putting their confidence in these men to decide what is divine and what is not divine. Or they're going to decide what is deity and what is not deity. And rather than taking God's proven word that has been the absolute for mankind from the beginning of the world, they're going to take a bunch of men in their little small ignorant way, and these men are going to decide what is divine and what is not divine and what Jesus said and what Jesus didn't say. And all of humanity is going to put their confidence in the ignorance of those men. And those puny little fellows are going to get together. And they're going to scribble and scribe like the scribes in the early age. And they're going to twist and change around until finally the Bible is going to become extinct. It's going to go out. It's not going to be there anymore so far as the Word of God. And they're going to take that as it was, those letters in red that represent the blood on the seat of atonement as to what Jesus has said. And they're coming down in a 1, 2, 3 order of a pink and a gray and then a black. That is to say, what they're going to do, they're going to take the word of God out of the blood and bring it down to the intellectual darkness of that which is heresy. And their intellect is going to add to the powers of darkness, even Lucifer, until the people will not have any word of God. And if there's no word of God, there'll be no faith of God. And if there's no faith of God, there'll be no spirit of God. And the days of the Gentiles will be over. That's why that it is necessary for you and I to get the word of God within us. It is necessary for you and I to hear the word of God, to know the word of God, to understand the word of God, to move with the word of God. Because if you don't do it when the word of God is taken away, you won't know anything. So then we must become the word made flesh. God is at this time sealing in the church. He's rent the veil. He's caught the child up to this third mind, to this third heaven. He sealed him in. Kadnafi. Over there, the beast is beginning to rise out of the sea over there. This thing of Gaddafi is the beginning of it over there. And God is bringing the revelation of the Son of God into our heart so that we are sealed, so that we're taken into another dimension, so that we are God's Word made flesh. While the rest of the world had rather eat and frolic and go to the natural things and do the natural things and have their mind on natural, foolish, childish things. While they're doing that, you and I are moving with God. And we're developing in God. And we're studying the Word of God. And we're staying with the Word of God. That God might bring us through this terrible crisis. The Bible said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. These things are fixing to come now. And we've got to pray. Understand the word. Know how to know what to do. Moses knew how to get around those slime pits. He was there in the wilderness 40 years. He studied, he learned before he got the church and took them out there. He knew the path. He knew the trail. The song they sang, he knew the way through the wilderness. All the people had to do was follow. See, the word knows the way through the wilderness. Jesus has already crossed over. All we've got to do is follow. He is our great leader. We've got to do that. So then the second paper that Brother Taylor read to you denoted that gross darkness is fixing to cover the people, and the Bible is fixing to be taken away. The Word of God is fixing to be taken away. And when this happens, it means the end of the days of the Gentiles. And I wish we had time to really come in on these things. I'm just running through a little bit of it. Now, the third thing that Brother Taylor read to you, the third article, was that the Pope of Rome visited the synagogue of Rome. This hasn't been before. We predicted this would happen, just like we predicted that the Pope of Rome would get together with the Russian leaders, and that the beast, which is communism, would carry the great whore, which is Catholicism. It happened just exactly that way, to the extent that even the Polish Pope came into view. We said that the deadly wound would be healed. Even historically speaking, go back to your image now. Back to the image of Daniel. In the great day that Daniel was taken down into Babylon, the 10 tribes, 721, away into Assyria. Then 975 B.C., Judah, and here goes the crown, down into Babylon. See, and from that time on, the crown had been in Babylon. You that are spiritual, if we go along the trail and we get into Revelation a little bit, try to understand what we're saying. So then the crown goes down into Babylon. It didn't go away with the 10 tribes into Assyria that Jeroboam took, but Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. See, here was Judah. This was the place of worship. A lot of things we could say tonight, but just moving along a little at a time. Here is the crown. The crown is now down in Babylon, we see, 975 B.C. The crown is down there. Judah's gone down. So then, all of a sudden, the prophecies from God of Daniel, the great things, Daniel sees the beast, Daniel sees the image, Daniel becomes third ruler. The Hebrew children, there in the fire, the plains of Dura. My, what we could say about that tonight. But anyway, we look at it and we see the great image with the head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar, the great kingdom that covered the earth. There was the head of gold. So then this great head of gold, we see this thing. This is a great kingdom. Then all of a sudden it changes. And then there comes the shoulders that's made of silver, the arms. And then again there's a change and become to the belly and the thighs of the great image. And there it is, brass. And then it changes again. And we come to the legs of it, and it's made of iron. Then we get down to the feet, and there was another change. Iron, and then we see clay, and all of it trying to come together, all of it mixing together, denoting to you and I that there is a lesser value as to metal from the great kingdom of gold, which is the head. It means that every kingdom was inferior to the other kingdom to the extent as to the cost of metal or the great precious metal. The kingdoms is not as powerful. One would diminish until finally it got down to the legs. But remember, when it got to the legs, we brought out some revelation the other day concerning this. It's on tape somewhere. When it got down to the legs, it denoted the dividing asunder, the splitting of the kingdom. And so then, as to the iron kingdom of Rome, it came in. But the days of the 10 toes was not until your time, which had to do with the clay and with communism. And remember, America is Catholic. It doesn't matter how you look at it. America is Catholic, and that's represented as an iron kingdom. And you remember how that Reagan recently tried to make a covenant with communism, which has to do with clay. They're not going to mix. It's not going to come together. See, it isn't going to work like that. So then Catholicism is the great Hoa, and communism is the policy, not capitalism, but communism is the policy that's going to carry the great Hoa. My, I wish we just had time to preach. But anyway, it's going to carry the great Hoa. So then when we see this great thing taking place, we know that we're down at the end time. Because there is the legs that carries the trunk of the image. And these legs represent the papal side of the church, which is the western side of it, which is America, which has to do with the Pope. And the other side of it, the Eastern Orthodox, which is the Jews. They split up. All one church in the beginning. But they split up. In the AD, they split up. So then there goes the two legs. And one went one way and one went another way. But now here we are down at the end of the trail. And here we are in the days of the ten toes. And everything is getting ready now to come to an end. All of a sudden we see the ten toes. We see the iron trying to mix with the clay. We see the Pope and we see the rabbi coming together. Here they're coming together. What is it for? This is the day of the great victory and the triumph of God. Well, the Bible said, and in the days of the ten toes, there was hewed out of the mountain a little stone, not made with hands, and it came rolling down through Babylon, tearing down the kingdoms of the world. And the Bible says that it smote the image in the feet. Smote the image in the feet. That is, it had to do that because that's the last part of the image in the sense the other kingdoms are historically in their past, and the kingdoms is coming in now is the ten toes, where it speaks of the ten horns and the confederation of nations coming in through the means of communism and according to the power of these great iron legs that has carried these kingdoms. And we could just go on and go on into this thing and speak of it more thoroughly. But I said that to say this. These legs were equal. Now then, this article that Brother Taylor read to you said that the Jewish rabbi and the papacy of Rome, that is the Pope, walked into the synagogue or into this place wherever. They visited it together and then they resorted to two thrones. Both thrones were identical. You know your legs are the same. Both thrones was identical. My, what we could say tonight about that. Coming together. That's why that the revelation, Paul in the midst of the candlesticks, these things that are happening, that's why that they're happening at this particular moment, because the revelation, the word of God, the little stone, is being hewed out of the mount of God now, not with hands. So then we see something taking place. We see God doing something special. God is moving by His Spirit. God is changing the situation. At this moment, the Pope and the rabbi coming together. Why are they coming together? Why are they doing that? There's got to be a reason. Why are they doing it? Because it is the end of the world. You say, how do you know, Brother Pike? Because the Bible said concerning Daniel at the last week of Daniel that they would come together and they would make a covenant. The Bible speaks of the covenant that will be made. Remember the Mohammedans. I spoke of the white horse that they have. And they change it periodically, expecting the great Messiah, or their Messiah as they call it, to come back. And that they have built the temple at the Dome of the Rock, where we were at, where we throw the tract in on the rock where Abraham offered his son up as a sacrifice. And so then this is called the Dome of the Rock, this great temple or cathedral. It's there at the site where, as far as they know, where the temple was built or is to be built. So then, here comes the rabbi. Here comes the Pope. Like the man in Atlanta said, the rabbi said, can the leopard change his spot? Remember, the leopard is that old beast that's supposed to come, the one that Daniel saw. See, so we see the rabbi, we see the Pope. What is it? Why are they coming together? They haven't done this for centuries. Why is this that they're together? Because the split up of the Eastern Orthodox and the Western Papal, it is now time to heal the wound, the deadly wound. The Pope, remember what I said when he got the deadly wound? I said, that wound will be healed. And sure enough, though he was to die, they said it was a deadly wound, yet it was healed. And now you see the deadly wound, and you see it coming together. You see that they're fixing to come together. What is it for? It is to make the covenant. The Jews can afford the skill, the knowledge, to build that great temple because they're biblically indoctrinated with the things of God and the oracles of Christ. But they don't have the money to do it. But there's one that does have the money. And that's the papacy of Rome. Along with the Rothschild, not the Fairchild, but the Rothschild, if you understand what I'm saying. And so then they're going to make a covenant. And Rome is going to furnish the money for them to build this great, great temple. Because it takes gold and silver and whatever. They're going to do this. And remember, with the building of this temple, then the great basilica, Peter's Basilica in Rome, will be destroyed. And the Bible said a desolation will come in 1 hour. Why is this? They call Rome the eternal city. But is Rome the eternal city or is Jerusalem the eternal city? You and I know that Jerusalem is the eternal city because the Bible said Rome's desolation is going to come in 1 hour. The whore that sets upon the city that sets upon 7 hills. What is all of this? Remember, the crown went down into Babylon and 70 years they were down there. Then came the commission to rebuild the walls in the days of Nehemiah, the month of Nisan, 445, which is March. Here, they're going to build the walls back to the coming of the Messiah. 500 years, and he's to come. 490 years. There, the Messiah is to come. So they're going to build the walls back. The time has come. The walls must be built back in troublesome times. So all of a sudden, here it is. They're building the walls back. Nehemiah's fasting and praying, and the king sees a sad countenance, and he said, what's the matter with my cupbearer? And he said, the walls of the city of my father said they're falling down. And the king said, do all that's in your heart, go to the king's forest, get the timber that you want, and build the walls back up. And you know the story of Sanballat, the half-breed, the battle, the time of trouble, and how did they build the walls back. But remember, when they built the walls back to the coming of the Messiah, even though Messiah came, yet they didn't give him the crown. Think back now. Though Messiah came, they did not give to him the crown. Jesus came, and there the walls had been built back. But instead of giving him the crown, they didn't give him the crown. They crowned him with a crown of thorns, and they didn't give him the crown. But the crown of thorns indicated that he was the Messiah. So then they gave him a crown of thorns. And they did not give him the crown. Now the question arises, of course, in our heart. Where did the crown go to? If he didn't get the crown, what happened to the crown? It's sure that, according to the Bible, Judah had the crown. And the prophecy was that there would not be a lawgiver that would fail from the throne. Or one that come from between the fetus to the birth, until Shiloh be come. So then, what is it? What has happened? See, the crown is in Babylon. The crown is ready to be given to Messiah. But when the Messiah come, they could not receive him. They were natural minded. They were carnally minded. They didn't understand spiritual things. They have not followed the law of Moses. They have not followed the things that Moses had set out like a curriculum in a school. They had added to it, they had inserted, they had taken away so many addendums until they did not recognize the Messiah himself when he came. The very one that had given the law to Moses, there he stood in human form, and they had changed it around so much that they didn't even recognize him when he got there. I'm telling you something, folks. It's the same identical thing of today. The Bible scholars, as it was in that day, they think they're so smart. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, the religious people, going to college, going to school, the Pentecostal, all of them together, even the UPC, all of them together. They have gotten into the place to where they don't know God. They don't know the Word anymore. God is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God, the same to a thousand generations. But they've changed it around, and they've added to it, and they've set up their disciplines, and they've done the things to where it's convenient for the flesh and convenient for certain people to be among them, whether it's celebrities or professional men or whatever it is. And they've changed the Word so much that when God Himself comes, they can't recognize it. They don't know that's the Word. They don't understand that that's God. And so then they mock. They do like they did there. And they crucify. And the Bible said, every wise man that I send you, you stone him. You take your words, you stone him. You talk about him, you criticize him. The devil kills the influence, does everything they can. So when Jesus came, He didn't get the throne. He didn't get the crown. Why? It is a true fact that God gave Him the crown. It is a true fact that God gave Him the throne because He ascended on high, went up to the very highest place of the heavens, and sat down there on the throne. Ascended up to the throne. Jesus did that. Now, but He didn't get the crown. What was the matter with it? It is for this reason. God had another heaven. God had another place. God had another dispensation. And this dispensation was that dispensation of the Gentiles. The Jews that had their dispensation, they'd had their kingdom in Canaan. They'd had their rulers, they'd had their kings, and now that era was over. And now comes the time of the Gentiles. The Jews said to Jesus, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Oh, it wasn't time. He couldn't do that. Because the time of the Gentiles were not yet. The Gentiles had never had their kingdom. The Gentiles had never had their era of time. The Gentiles had never had their chance to repent and serve God. So then there came Pentecost. And then Peter said, "I perceive that God is no respecter of person. That in every nation, every kind of people, if they fear God, then God will love them. And God will be their people." And so then, here we see the crown not given to Jesus. Because He was the Son of David. He was to be crowned. He was the king that was to rule through the millennium. But it wasn't time. So where did the crown go? It's very obvious that Peter, doing what he did, represented the battle. Revelation 12, Calvary. Jesus caught up to the throne, up into heaven. The battle, I saw Lucifer's lightning fall from heaven. Satan cast out. Judas, hang himself. "One of you is a devil," he said. Then Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That is to say, Peter, you're going to be known as the first pope. You're going to be known as the rejected. You've cursed. You've denied that you've known me. And now Paul is blaming you to your face. Why? There's a reason. "So then get thee behind me, Satan." And of course history says when they crucified Peter, upside down. He was crucified to show the fall of Lucifer, the casting out. And so then we see that the first part of the papacy came into existence. And the split between the Roman church, the ones that really crucified Jesus, and the powers of the Jews, the salvation. God cast the Jews out of His knowledge and sealed them in darkness as to ignorance to preserve them, in that if you don't know, it isn't required of you. But He might show them mercy in the day when they would know. And so then, the crown, where did the crown go to? The crown went to the papacy. It began to move through the earth. There it was. See, it had gone from Judah. down into Babylon. It had come up so that Christ could be crowned. But he didn't get the crown. So then, where is the crown? Where was the crown? What happened to the crown? It continued in Babylon. It continued in Babylon. Right on past Calvary, Babylon continued. The old Catholic Church, the bequeathing of the rites of the Babylonian throne, all of it, right on over to Pergamos, right on over to the seat of Satan, it continued right on over until finally it was established in Rome. Being established in Rome, there was the crown, and the crown continued. And down through the years, the power of the Pope, God had to honor the crown. When the crown was down in Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, God honored the crown. Though a prophet rose up and said, "Nay, God will not honor Babylon." Yet the prophet of God rose up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, if you don't submit yourself to the ruler of Babylon, you'll be destroyed. For God said 70 years you'll serve him." Wherever the crown is, God honors the crown. And so then it was so that they ruled. Then comes the papacy, and the crown continues on. Though Calvary came, Jesus didn't get the crown, and they rejected him, and the Jews did not get the kingdom back. It continued in Babylon. It went right on, and through our day, through the past years, God has honored the Pope. No matter who preached, Protestants, whatever, God honored the Pope. It was the Pope that was the big voice. It was the Pope that the TVs carried. It was the Pope when they'd have the hearings and the gatherings, and when they would put another Pope in, it was the Pope that had the millions that turned out for this great thing. But remember, it continued on and continued on until not so long ago. Remember what John said, 5 is fallen, 1 is, and 1 is not yet come. When he comes, he shall continue a short time, and then the Bible said, "In the 8th shall be of the 7, and this would bring in the beast." And of course, we've got some of that on tape explaining what is meant by that, what the beast is. But I'm just saying this, that the crown continued on. Now, I know this sounds clear out of reason, but nevertheless, God does what he wants to do. Remember, Paul withstood Peter to his face. Why? Because it again had to do with the 10 lost tribes. For when the papacy went that way, it was the 10 lost tribes. So did the crown really go to the papacy of Rome? It did. As far as the earthly perspective of it, it did. And it continued, and God honored it down in Babylon. But did it really go down in Babylon in 975 B.C. when the Bible said, "And the lawgiver shall not cease, or that which cometh as to him that's to set upon the throne," that is to say of Shiloh, "as to Shiloh become"? Was it then that God broke his word and put the crown in Babylon? Here is what I'm trying to say, is that Paul withstood Peter to his face because the crown was first with the Jews, and then it was to be with the Gentiles, and then it was to go to the spiritual Jew, or to the church, or back into heaven where it came from. So then when Paul, not being Paul that lived, Paul said, "I'm the wise master builder, building the city that Abraham searched for, the one who has foundation, even the apostolic teachings." So then Paul withstood Peter to his face. And Paul made the statement, "I blame Peter to his face," because he was to be blamed, because Peter went back among the Jews. So then, Paul, he took the crown. That was the real crowning. That was the spiritual crown. That was the Christ. And he said, "It's not me living, but Christ." And here was the Christ showing that it was caught up to the throne. For Paul the apostle, up into the third heaven, showing the capstone, showing the revelation, showing the crowning of the great city, or the pyramid of that city, the apostolic foundations of the apostles, and then the seven church ages and the lively stones being built up. And Paul later, as Christ, in the midst of the candlesticks showing the churches that Paul had established. Not him living, but Christ. And so then, I brought out this morning a little bit of how that we change, and it's no longer us living after Calvary. And so then we see the great, wonderful program of God. Paul, understanding from the foundation to the capstone, so that he could set the church ages in order, being the overseer, Paul said of the churches, now it's all set into order, and of course they call him the first church messenger. But it's all set in order. And we see the wonderful dimensional projecting of Jacob's stairway into heaven as we climb the beautiful stairs from the beginning of Calvary all the way to the knowledge of God, as proportionally speaking, God reveals to the church or to the people down through the ages right on into the heavenly places. So, where did the crown go? Here the crown was preserved, but naturally speaking, in heaven as in earth as in heaven, there had to be a crown. So then they take it from Peter. There's the split up, the Jews going into darkness, and God favored the Gentile church. So then the papacy lifted himself up, saying Peter had the keys. We're his descendants. Five is fallen, one is, one, and the other's not yet come. When he comes, he'll continue a short spell. That is to say, 96 AD, five leaders of the papacy, of the seven heads that the Bible speaks of, five of them were already fallen. Five of them had already been. Already those kingdoms that we spoke of having to do with the image and the gold and the different things, five are fallen, one is, and one is not yet come. So, and the other shall rise out of the eight. That is, I spoke of the evening time, the sevenfold light, and we could say a lot of things about that, but I just want to run this thing through a little bit to kind of tie it together. So, where is the crown? Remember, when the priest came to little Bethlehem, when he made the statement, he saw us in levitation. He come here. Remember, he was determined to do what he felt he was supposed to do. And he did it. I'm not going to come out and comment on it. We did that before. You've got it on tape here. But he did what he was supposed to do. Believe it or not, at the time that they were bringing in the great papacy, they didn't have the crown. Remember? They didn't have the crown. They had sold the crown. They'd gotten rid of the crown. And they didn't have the crown. What was that? It denoted that the crown was now gone, that it was now over, that the papacy was no longer the potentate of the earth, that things had changed, that a supremacy had come in as to the understanding of God. Now was made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God. Something had taken place. The 10 toes was forming. And now the stone, it was time for the stone to be hewed out of the mountain. All of a sudden, things begin to change. See, and what happened? We could go on and on about some things that I'm not going to comment on tonight. Might leave a little gap, but it's on tape. You understand what I'm saying? So then something took place. And there came forth another thing that was different altogether. What was it? It wasn't in the world that's between Jerusalem and the Western world. It was the Western world. Like Martin Luther, when Martin Luther stepped out. See, something had happened. A child had been born. Things was rejected. There come a new world, the symbolic thing. See, something had taken place. And of course, we've got some teachings here concerning the first, second, and third heaven that we can't get into right now. We don't have time to get into it. I expounded a little bit to the brethren a few days back. But see, the crown, where is the crown? It's gone from the earth. Why is it gone from the earth? Because the child has been born. The child has been sealed in. The child has come into the third dimension. The child has come into the third heaven. There's something that has taken place. The mother is doing what? Going into a wilderness. What is this? That's why the Pope and the rabbis coming together. I just wish we had time and we wouldn't have to hurry. We could say what we're trying to say. But anyway, here they come together. What are they trying to do? See, the crown is coming out of Babylon. The crown is going to Christ. The child that's caught up to the throne to rule with the rod of iron. See, everything is moving toward that. So then the papacy and the rabbi, they're coming together. Why are they coming together? Because they're going to form the 10 toes, the 10 horns that was upon that beast, the confederation of nations, that's Gaddafi and the others, Syria and whatever. See, they're coming together. As long as they're separated, 5 is over here and 5 is over here. But when the feet come together, then that's the 10 toes. And they're coming together. What would that have to do with? It has to do with Daniel's last week. And we've commented on this some, and I just wish we could preach weeks on it. But anyway, it's Daniel's last week. It's the 7 years of tribulation. What will happen from the time that they form this covenant? Remember, there will be only 7 years left on this earth before the great and mighty change of the coming of Christ, as to Revelation 19. From the time they form the covenant, they're already coming together. What are they going to do? They're going to make a covenant to build the temple of the Lord to the coming of the Messiah. They're going to form a brotherhood. Will the covenant stand for 3.5 years? It will. They'll take that time to build this great thing. And then in the midst of the week, it's going to be broken. It's going to be broken.
Hallelujah.
And the papacy of Rome, even Lucifer, the middle of the week, Revelation 12. Think on it now. War in heaven. Lucifer cast out. He'll personify himself in the middle of the week. That's what will break the covenant. And he as a man, or through that thing as Antichrist, will take over that temple just like the Mosque of Omar, just like the Mohammedans, just like the ones that's got the thing there now. Will take over that, as to the waiting, the white horse, all these kind of things. Take over, and he will go into the temple and declare himself to be God. And take it. And this will bring the abomination of desolation that Daniel spoke of. And that will be the breaking of the covenant. And from that time, the wrath of God will be poured out for that following period of the last bit of Daniel's week, which is the 3.5 years. That will be left. So then, the war in heaven, the catching up of the child, don't forget, at the beginning of the week, the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, the door is open in heaven, which means that Calvary, which was long before, Calvary has now become effective, and the keys to Peter, the door has been opened. And just as Brother Taylor read to you, the papacy of Rome forgave the sins of the Jews and said they are not guilty of the blood of the Lord Jesus, which means they're now up from under the wrath of God, and all of the Holocaust and these things that they experience will be no more, though Antichrist will come against them and plow the fields in the time of Jacob's trouble for the spirit of time when they're driven out of Jerusalem as the man Antichrist declares himself to be God. But still the 144,000, according to the book of Revelation, in Revelation 7, they're sealed to be caught up to Mount Zion. And when the wrath of God comes, the bottomless pit open, the hail is rained down from heaven. These will have the seal of God in their foreheads. No one will be able to touch them. The beast cannot harm them to the extent that they'll make it right on through and appear on Mount Zion with the Lord Jesus. As the Lord Jesus comes to the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives cleaves in half. And as he goes down through the golden gates, as the seal is broken, to walk up the mountain where Betty and I walked, right up to David's entombment, which is Mount Zion, to appear there, where the 144,000 will be gathered with him. So, Revelation 12, the woman goes into the wilderness, the child goes up. We don't have time to elaborate on it. But this indicates the things I'm speaking of right now, the personification. There will come a personification once the child goes up. That's Revelation 4. Here we are as to the Spirit. See, Christ is coming to the spiritual Jew, and Christ, in the darkness of the intellectual reasoning of the night of your wilderness wandering, Christ is coming in the midst of all of your frustration, anxiety, ritualistics, churchism. Christ is coming. Gross darkness covering the people. Christ, the revelation, is coming. And he's moving into the inner man, and he's stealing the bride away. And he's taking the bride into another dimension. And the body's being dead, the body's being baptized, the body's being laid in the grave. And at death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed, and unto sin to the body of the Lord Jesus. Our spirit gone back to God who gave it. You're not in the earth. I've chosen you out of the earth. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. This which the heavens have received, and the Bible said, rejoice ye that dwell in heaven. Rejoice forevermore, for you're not in the flesh, you're in the spirit. God has chosen you out of this world, so you're not of this world. So then, they that are in the flesh out there that's interested in the things of the flesh cannot please God. If you'd rather eat and drink and roam and do the things of the world, doesn't matter what it is, buy, sell, hunt, fish, go, gossip, whatever it is, you don't have God. You don't have that spirit. You're not hungry, you're not thirsting. And the inner man that you've got is looking for the world and the things of the world. And if the love of the world be in you, the love of the Father's not there. Both of them cannot be in there. It's only one. So then, if you'd rather do those things than to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, rather do those things than to be of God and apply yourself to God and mortify the deeds of the body, that the outer man perish, it proves that you're not that seed. So then this great seed is caught up, it's translated as to the inner man into the kingdom of God. And the thing that shows is what the child does in his outer man. He does it in his outer man because his inner man is in the spirit. His inner man is in heaven. His conversation is in heaven. His desire is in heaven. The things that he's doing is in heaven. So then, through the screen of his life, as it would be an astronaut up there communicating back with this on the screen of his life, you can see what he is as the child does what he does in this world. So I'm saying that to say this. See, the Pope, the Antichrist, the Pope, not calling the Pope the Antichrist, I'm just speaking of the Antichrist, the Pope and the Rabbi coming together, the 10 toes, what is it? It's the end of the world. If the middle of the week indicates the catching up of the 144,000, which shows the man-child to the extent that they're caught up on Mount Zion, that is to say, to be with Jesus, if that is the natural catching up of the natural child and the natural woman, which is the natural Jew, goes across the Jordan and hides away in the city of refuge until the manslayer is gone, according to the Bible. If the woman is over there, then there's got to be a spiritual catching up. What is that spiritual catching up? It's the true Jew and the Christ coming to your inner spirit, your inner man, translated into the marvelous kingdom of God. It is the revelation. It is the knowledge of God. It is God the Word. It is God in his spiritual form before he become a sound, before he become a thought, before he become a word penned on paper. God, the invisible Word. God, the invisible thought. God, the invisible one that came to the prophets as the Word of the Lord. See, it's the revelation of God. It's the coming of Christ. Wherever the coming of Christ is, they're caught up into heaven. Look at John, up into heaven, the revelation of the Lord. Look at Paul, up into the third heaven, the revelation of the Lord. Wherever the revelation comes, then it is the catching up into heaven. And so then, we see that this is the catching up, that it is the sealing in, that it is Christ in the darkness of the intellectual reasoning, coming as a thief in the night. Getting the inner man, getting the spiritual ones, getting the bride, getting those that are one with him. So he's catching them up. He's sealing them in. And that means that it is Revelation 4, the door open in heaven. Come up hither. See, the translation, the rapture of the church. So then the middle of the week denotes the blood coming off of the throne. Revelation 8. Then the natural part, the Jew. Now this is the spiritual part, the mystic part, the part that's hid from the world, the part that they can't see, the finishing of the mysteries, Christ in the darkness of intellectual reasoning, coming to get the bride. So then, where are we at? The papacy of Rome, the Jew coming together. What does that mean? It means the time is fulfilled. Just like our paper that we're publishing called The Day Star, and we could say many things about that. But right at this time, what is it that's taking place? The beast is coming up out of the sea, said, make an end of Joseph and Benjamin. The 10 tribes that's lost in Assyria, Jeroboam, the evil one, fighting, won't come up to Judah to worship. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. As it is written, I will return in the latter days, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. That is to say, the house of Solomon, which was the house of God, where the glory of God filled the temple. Whose temple ye are? Members of his body in particular. Any man defiling this temple, God cannot dwell in it. He will destroy it. And so then, what is it? Where is the crown? I tell you, I wish we had time to really talk to you about it. I hope that you can understand some of the things that we're saying. But see the crown, if that dimension is over, if the second heaven is no more, if the child is gone up, if the woman goes into the wilderness, which will be proved and will be substantiated, as to that which has taken place in heaven, it'll take place with the natural Jew in the earth. And those things will take place to where the world can see what happened. But as to the spiritual thing, as to this thing that we preached, as to these things taking place. So then, what is it? The crown. Where did the crown go? It belongs to the child. If that dimension is over, if the second dimension is over, then that means the third dimension has come in. And the crown is now gone to the third people. And the Gentiles' days are over. The Pope and the Jews coming together indicates the forgiveness of the sins of the Jews. If the Jews come in, Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, which is the revival to the Gentiles, what will the receiving of the Jews be? But life from the dead is the Jews then received, most assuredly. If the crown was with the papacy, if it was to go back to the Jew, wouldn't they be received? But on the other hand, does the papacy have the crown? No, they got rid of it. Where did it go? It's somewhere. God's always got the crown. See, it is the child. Like I said, there's a new era coming in. There's a new people coming in. There's a new dispensation coming in. There's something that's happening. What is this with the rabbi and the pope? It is the persecution of the Jews coming in. It's the covenant. Daniel's last week. If that's true, then remember, the first of the week, that if something happens, the doors open in heaven, and then people's caught up. Then the middle of the week, concerning the Jews, fleeing into the wilderness, the persecution, the last part of the week, the 3.5 years, time and a half of time. So then something great and spectacular has taken place. Many of you have not seen it. Some of you have seen it. Many of you are not going to see it, for the Bible says the wicked shall not see when good cometh. But to them that have their eyes open, to them that it's not a stillbirth, to them that understand, you are part of that great move. See, so then here is heaven, here is earth. And there is heaven and earth that is supposed to come together. The earth, that is the garden, and God the great light. But there is the infiltration, there's the middle wall of partition, there's the tree of knowledge. That we'd like to say a lot of things about. But there it is. It's done come in the middle wall. It has to be broken down. Calvary is taken away. The veil's rent. Rebecca. It goes back to this. That is to say, the body and the spirit coming together. But remember, that's first heaven and second heaven. That's woman and man. But there's also another heaven. 30-fold heaven, 60-fold heaven, 100-fold heaven. Perfection is 100-fold, masculine. But remember, the church, 60-fold. The feminine, the church, God making up for them. The 40, that is back to the wilderness, the law, Christ, the law making up for that. The child, heaven, 30-fold. It's got life, but not as the measure of life that's in mother. Mother's got life, but not as the measure of life in father. Because the church is not equal to God except through God. The woman is one with the man as to marriage, as to the bride, as to the name, and many things that we can say. But what I'm trying to say here concerning the child, the woman, the man, there is no second heaven. Yes, there is a second heaven. That is, there is a second heaven because Lucifer, the serpent, has climbed up into the upper lintel. He has gotten above the first heaven, which is above man. He's an angel, and man's a little lower than the angel. But having been the expulsion, having been put out of heaven, he can't get back into the third heaven, which is the great light, so he's caught in between. That's the middle wall of partition. That's what happened to Daniel when the angels wanted to come down to Daniel and answer his prayer when he's fasting and praying. He couldn't do it. The angels run into him. He had to go back and get heavenly angels to fight against the evil angels to break through. That's what hinders the prayer, unless you call on the name. So then I said that to say this. There is a state of ecstasy. There is a state of heaven. But it's when the man and the woman come together. It's the male and the female. And that is in the gendering as to the state of the ecstasy, as to a thrill and excitement. But in that comes the child. That's where the second heaven comes in. So then that means that there is a second heaven as to this thing of allowance. And yet there's not a second heaven into the extent of the eradication. There's only the man and the woman. The woman out of the man, the child out of the woman, all within Christ. The Word. So you see, this other thing that has come in, the state of ecstasy, is ball games and frolics and worldliness and all these things is a heaven. And yet it's not there. The Bible said it's lying vanity. Solomon said all is vanity. It's got to pass away. See, and if you get caught in it, that means you belong to the devil. If you get caught in the second heaven, while the church is passing through that place from Egypt over to Canaan, the wilderness, the dark age, if you get caught in that, that means that you're going to lose your life unless you're sealed like them Jews, or unless the blood of the covenant is with you. Unless God, he said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Or your firstborn is going to be smitten. That is your body that's born of Adam. Death is going to seize upon it. So there's many things that we'd like to say tonight, and we could go on and on and on and on, because God gives us the strength. God gives us the knowledge. God is an overflowing well, and we just go on and on and on. But I'm going to stop right here. Many things perhaps you don't understand. Many things I said, crowding, pushing, shoving, trying to do all that I can to try to get enough in your mind to where the great Spirit of God can help you. I've just kind of pushed, shoved, hurried along because your minds are small. Your desire for God is small. You want to get home. You got to go to bed. Your children's got to get up for school. The husband's got to work. We got to have the income. Got to pay the bills. Got to eat, drink, be merry, you know. Got to be in society, and you forget about God, and you forget that God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you, and he'll make you rich without sorrow. Or he said, you go do your own thing, follow your own way, do that first, put God off, and he said, when you make much, you bring it home, I'll blow upon it, it'll come to little, and you'll have bags with holes, and you'll never get ahead. Let's stand together. I appreciate your kindness tonight, your kind attention. And I trust that something has been said in these few scattered remarks to kind of help tie things together to where you can understand. Don't get this in your intellect. Don't rear back and say, bless God, I got it. You know, and I can do my thing now, because you're of the devil when you do that. That's what Satan comes for. But you say, praise God, my eyes are open, and this wonderful stream that flows from the throne, I'm part of it, and I'm eternally flowing with it to people that they may drink of this living water, that I'm one with the brotherhood, I'm one with Jesus. I'm not going to be cut off and wither up and men gather me to throw me into the fire. Don't be a fool. Don't be foolish. When a limb is cut off from the vine, it dies. The Bible said, he that abideth in the vine, he'll bring forth fruit. For I am the vine, and ye are the branches. And if you abide in me, you bring forth much fruit. But if you cut yourself off, then do you wither. And there won't be any more life coming into your branches, no more fruit. And then you will find out how Satan evilly entreated you as to puff you up by your fleshly mind to make you think that you could come to this and get this thing and take it to your own self and go away with it for your own selfish, gullible desire as to what you call a ministry or self-righteousness, or as to do your thing that you might catch people's attention to magnify your flesh to make you look like something when you're nothing. Remember, this is for Jesus. This is for the Lord. This is to magnify Him. And we are His brethren. And we are His members. And as long as we magnify Him, then He magnifies us. And the Bible says, because thou hast loved righteousness, that God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Whether it be for leadership, whether it be for health, whether it be for happiness, whether it be finances to the overflowing, is so beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy, that tells us that a Savior is born. Unto you a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of his ministry, or that is to say of his regime and his kingdom, there shall be no end. So don't cut yourself off from him. Just stay with him. Let's sing a little chorus together. Appreciate your attention. Pray about going over to Olive Branch. I may go over to Olive Branch. They're wanting us to come over. It has to do with the trip back from Mexico. And then, of course, they're wanting us to come into the Carolinas for the tent meeting. And then, of course, camp meeting is coming up. And they're calling for us to come back down into Mexico. Numbers of places they're asking for us. And I'd like to go to all of them. It seems like I don't hardly do nothing. But I'm still praying, still trying. So let's sing this chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in His word divine. Every promise in God's book, it is mine. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in His word divine. Every promise in God's book. Can you sing it again? Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in His word divine. Every promise in this book, it is mine. Don't you love Jesus? Wouldn't you like to be like Jesus? Frank sings that song, to be like Jesus on earth, alone, to be like Him. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus on earth, alone, to be like Him. Let's sing this little song together. The light of the glory of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled
veiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh yes, it's changing me. Changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing it like this now. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ. The Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. Grow sweeter each day. Grow sweeter each day. God's love. Grow sweeter each day. All through the garden I hear Jesus say, my love, grow sweeter. Can you sing it with me? Grow sweeter every day. Grow sweeter each day, God's love. Grow sweeter each day. All through the garden, I hear Jesus say, my love, grow sweeter. Can you sing it one more time? I was singing this. If you'd like to come to the altar, you may. Grow sweeter every day. Grow sweeter each day. My love, grow sweeter along life's way. All through the garden I hear Jesus say, my love, grow sweeter each day. Don't you love Jesus? How beautiful to be a saint of God, to know that you are a saint of God, and to know that Jesus loves you is more than silver and more than gold and more than all of the great things of the world. To be a child of God, to be like Jesus, on earth alone to be like Him. How lovely, how wonderful. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Jesus,
sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, yet in Jesus I am safe. Evermore, sing it one more time, can you? For we have anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus? Jesus is with us every day, step by step. He goes with us. I want you to slip your hands up. Close your eyes. You're fixing to face another week now. See, come Monday, tomorrow. You've got another week. You got to face the enemy. You got to be out there, face the carnal mind. You need your strength. You need the word. You need the richness of the revelation of Christ. You're going to be tempted now, Monday through Friday, right on down to come back to church again, maybe through the week on Wednesday, Friday. Come back Sunday morning, Sunday night, you're going to be tempted again. Temptation isn't going to stop. Remember, His grace is sufficient. Take hold of His strength. Take hold of His word. Take hold of His will. Think on Jesus while it's well with you. Think on Jesus. He loves you. His grace is sufficient. While He's with you, let Him have His way. Don't ever do anything to cause Him to leave, folks. Enjoy your jobs. Enjoy your homework, your houses, your children. Eat, drink. Be blessed of God, but seek Him first. Put Him first. Acknowledge Him in all of your ways. He'll direct your path. Always, always, always Him first. Everything with Jesus first. Ask Him first. Go His way first. Do what He tells you first. And you will be a great person. My, you will grow up to be a great, mighty person. And you will know great things. The end is here. The end is here. Time is filled with swift transition, naught of earth. Nothing here will ever stand. Place your hope or build your hope on things eternal and hold to God's unchanging hand. Just love the Lord. When temptation comes, problems come, hold on to Jesus. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, I want you to sing this with me. I'll go with Him through the garden. Will you do it now? I'll go with Him through. Remember, it's easy to go with Him when everything is rich. Money, health. I'll go with Him through the garden, and I'll go with Him all the way. If you do that, here's what He will do. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory. Oh, He'll give me His grace and His glory, and I'll go with Him, with Him all the way. Come into my heart, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Can you sing one more time with me? Oh, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Just come in today and come in Tuesday. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus.
Okay, with your heads bowed. I'm going to ask Brother Randall, if he will, to come and pray tonight. Think on Jesus. If you don't have a job to do for the Lord, you ladies, you men, the little girls, boys, whatever. We got something in school. We've got something in the offices. We've got something that'll help you keep your mind occupied. To occupy till He comes. We've got something to give you a vision. We've got something that will help you be right. We've got the truth. We've got something that will make you great men and women in the Lord. If you'll just come and be our fellow and work with us. Go into all the world. Be about your Father's business. Preach the gospel to every creature. And as God does this for us, as He tells us these lovely things, and makes a way for us, let's press in, folks. You that's helping me on the boats, you that are helping me with the ships, that is, and you that are helping me with the plane, you that are helping me with the tents and the video and the sound equipment and the yards and the buildings and whatever, on and on and on and on. Press in and help me. Press in and help me. Work with me. Let's be laborers together so that we can be partakers of that great, wonderful thing that God has given unto us. The Lord bless you. I trust that we'll see you at the offices tomorrow or wherever. If you're on your job, may the Lord bless you. We'll see you when you get back to the house of the Lord, Brother Randall.